an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. And it's interesting that he begins with that. It's not in the middle of his praying or at the end. It's not tacked on at the end as an appendix. He begins this way. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And as we noted with Obadiah this morning, that's one of the proofs that you are a child of God. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, then you'll have love for the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. Now, we are studying together these Lord's Day evenings the epistle of Paul to the church at Colossae. And there's a number of things that we've mentioned already by way of introduction, by way of preface to what he has to say to the church. For example, we noted the last time we met together that Paul talked about the grace that had been experienced by the Colossians. And his focus there, and our focus indeed, was on the words of verse 5, where it says at the end of that text, the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul speaks there about the reliability of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, and that's why it's the word of the truth. The Bible is true. The gospel is true. Christ is the truth. Christ is set forth in the gospel, which is the truth. And one of the problems that the church at Colossae had was that people were coming with newfangled gospels, with new messages. And Paul says, the original gospel and the old gospel, the gospel by which you have been saved, is the word of the truth. So he talks about the reliability of this gospel. He talks about the revelation of this gospel. For they heard the truth of the gospel. People can't be saved, you know, until they hear. They must hear the gospel. There was a day when you heard that you needed to be saved. There was a time when the gospel was preached to you or spoken to you. And you heard. And then you believed on the basis of what you had heard. The Lord wrought faith within your heart. The revelation of the gospel, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth. And then there's the reach of the gospel, for it is something that is come unto you, Paul says, verse 6, as it is in all the world, or all the Roman world at that time, the known world. He says this gospel has worked a work in your hearts, but it's a message for those of every nation. And we're taught there that we should have a worldwide missionary vision, because the gospel is one, a message that goes to people in every nation, and men out of every nation are going to be converted by it. Paul talked as well about the reception of the gospel. Not only did he say ye heard, but ye knew the grace of God in truth. Just there at the end of verse 6. You knew the grace of God in truth. It's not that you just heard the gospel, but you experienced it. It was felt among you. The gospel which has come unto you literally means, as we pointed out, the gospel which made its entrance felt among you. The power of the gospel was experienced by them. And it's a wonderful thing to have experienced in your life, the power of the gospel. To know that it's true because you've experienced of it. And then there's the results of the gospel because it brings forth fruit. And he talked about that in verse 6. And bringeth forth fruit. It does that, he says, throughout the world, but it does it also in you. As it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. It changed their lives. It made a difference in the way that they lived. And we made the point, and we'll make it again tonight, that where there is no fruit, then there must be no root. If there is the root of godliness within you, there will be the fruit of godliness in your life. But then Paul goes on, and I just want to touch briefly on this, because we're going to look at this character again, Epaphras. So I just want to mention him in passing, because Paul does that in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 7. He says about the gospel, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is a man who is mentioned not only here but in other places in the New Testament. And Paul spoke of him in a number of ways. He spoke of him as a fine partner. In verse 7, he says, our dear fellow servant. He was a laborer with Paul in the gospel who could be depended upon. And by the way, he's also mentioned in the book of Philemon in verse 23. He's one who suffered in the cause of the gospel. And it is a good thing, I might just say in passing, to have faithful, dependable fellow helpers in the work of God. The church needs that. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So he was a fine partner. There's godliness exemplified in him because he was a faithful preacher. He talks about him as a faithful minister of Christ. And that's what I want God to make me and to keep me, a faithful minister of Christ. There's an awful lot of ministers that are not faithful. An awful lot. Men who are time servers. Men who care more about the fleece than they do about the flock. I heard a preacher say one time about PTL. He says, you know what PTL stands for? It doesn't stand for praise the Lord. It stands for pass the loot. Pass the loot. Give us your money and we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you without you giving me any money. There's a lot of unfaithful ministers that are around today. Men who don't believe the Bible and don't preach the Bible either. But here's a man Paul talks about who is not only a fine partner in that he was a fellow servant, but a faithful preacher. And many of the Colossians knew that because they'd found Christ through that man of God. And we need more men like that today. We need God to raise up more faithful ministers of Christ. He was also a fervent prayer warrior. And we, when we get there, are going to talk about this more in chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he's from Colossae, he's one of the Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul says, I can tell you, not only do I pray for you, but Epaphras prays for you. He's a fervent prayer warrior, an example to all the people of God as well as the pastors of the church. And then he was also a fond pastor. Because as we read verse number 8 of chapter 1, when Paul says he declared unto us your love in the Spirit, then we compare that with chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. You see that he prayed fervently for them. And he says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Here's a man who had preached to the Colossians, and he was very fond of them, and he desired God's best for them. He had been a bearer of good news. He had good things to say about the Colossian Christians to the Apostle Paul. When he was with Paul, he said, "Paul, I want to tell you about the Colossians." And Paul says he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He talked about your love for Christ and for the things of Christ. Now, it could well be, and I think it was the case, that Epaphras had to tell Paul some negative things. He had to tell him some negative things about Colossae, especially about the false teachers who were coming in to subvert the people. That's how Paul knew what was going on in Colossae, by the way, because Epaphras had told him. But yet, Paul focuses on the positive message that he brought to him first of all. And he says, he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It's a sad fact that in church work, sometimes people have nothing positive to say about other Christians and seem to enjoy being the bearers of bad tidings. I like to hear positive things once in a while. I like to hear encouraging things. And sometimes I really feel that if you can't think of something positive to say about the work of God, then you ought to be quiet and not be a discouragement to others in the work of God. Try to be an encouragement to other believers, maybe even the minister too once in a while. That's what Paul felt. He said he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. How that would have rejoiced the heart of Paul. Here were people going on with God, despite the problems, despite the insidious work of the apostates among them. And may people be able to speak about us in the way that Epaphras did about the Colossians, declaring our loving spirit and our loving behavior as the people of God. But from Epaphras, I want to go on to notice the following words, especially as we link verse 9 through 12 with the earlier statements of Paul in verses 3 to 5. Because this whole context is speaking to us about Paul's prayer life. Let me say that the Apostle Paul, right from the moment of his conversion, was known to be a man of prayer. The evidence that God pointed to so that Ananias might believe that Saul of Tarsus had truly been converted and wasn't just a spy in the camp was, "Behold, he prayeth." Look at him. He's praying. Now you might say, well, that was nothing new, surely, because Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one who would have prided himself on the fact that he fasted 2 days in the week, gave tithes of all that he possessed. Surely this was a man, being a Pharisee, who was well used to praying. Ah, but there's all the difference in the world between saying prayers and praying. And before Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, the convert, he said prayers. But when he got saved, he really began to pray. He knew God. And the Lord said in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." That was the Lord's testimony concerning the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. And it could have been said of him on countless occasions in his future ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles, "Behold, he prayeth." Look at him. He's praying for the Romans. He's praying for the Corinthians. He's praying for the Galatians. He's praying for the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians. He's praying for Timothy. He's praying for Titus. "Behold, he prayeth." Paul was an outstanding intercessor. And here we have him in Colossians chapter 1, and he starts out by saying in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then when we come down to verse 9, we pick it up again. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you," etc. Paul was an outstanding man of prayer. You ought to compare the many portions in the epistles where he assured various churches of his daily remembrance of them at the throne of grace. Let me just give you three examples. Romans chapter 1 verse 9. And you can turn these up if you want to, or you can just here as I read them. Romans chapter 1 verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Think about that. Paul constantly, continuously, persistently, perseveringly prayed for the church at Rome. Prayed for the people of God there. We go to Ephesians, to chapter 1 and verse 16. And the same thing is true. Ephesians 1 verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he prayed for the Ephesian Christians as well. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul was a man of prayer. How vital it is that we pray for others. I heard of a preacher one time who was preaching at a particular church, and on the way out through the door, a lady said to him, I have a prayer request. And I can't remember what it was that she asked him to pray for, but she says, would you please pray with me about that matter? And he gave a very good answer. He said, I will pray with you about that as the Lord brings it to my mind. As the Lord brings it to my mind. And you know why I appreciated that? Because so often you say to somebody, will you pray with me about that? And they'll say, yes, I'll pray with you about that, and then forget all about it. Including preachers. But Paul was not like that. Paul was a man who prayed for these people. Every time he got down to pray, he prayed for them. You might say, well, I wouldn't be able to remember all the things to pray for. Well, then make a prayer list. Write it down. Write it down and pray for those things. And for those people. And for the church of Jesus Christ. It is vitally important that we pray for others. Paul was speaking here in Colossians chapter 1 about what we call the ministry of intercession. Intercession is praying for other people. And how important that is. I was just reading about a missionary couple. I was sharing this with my wife actually before I left home. This missionary couple were with a mission board from Northern Ireland. They were working down in Brazil in the Acre region, in the Amazon jungle. And their aeroplane, which was with Brazilian Airlines, this happened way back in 1969, their aeroplane got into trouble. It got lost in the Amazonian jungle. It only had about 20 minutes of fuel left on board. There's a couple on board there. They're still alive today. They're old people back in Ulster, called James and Dorry Gunning. And James had a little book, which I also have, called The Daily Light. And all The Daily Light is verses of scripture for each day. And they're sitting there on the plane, knowing what was going on. The crew and the passengers were all in the same boat. They knew this plane, if we don't find our way, it's going down. And he shared with her a scripture that he had read in the Daily Light reading for that day, where they had the promise of the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And he said, Dorry, I don't know how it's going to happen, but the Lord's going to get us out of this. And just then, there was a plane that had been scrambled, an Air Force plane, that located that lost plane, escorted it to a clearing in the jungle where they were able to land in safety. 2 years later, 1971, James and Dorry Gunning went back to Northern Ireland on furlough. They were relating this story in a church there in Northern Ireland. And there were several people in that church came to them afterwards and said, on that very date that you mentioned, there were a group of us who had met to pray for you and for the work in Brazil. And we were praying. One of the things we prayed for was the Lord would give you safety in your travels. God doesn't answer prayer. God answers prayer. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that it wasn't a waste of time praying for the Colossian Christians because God answers prayer. In a book by Alfred Tennyson, his book called Idylls of the King, King Arthur on his deathbed says to his friend, "Pray for my soul. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." How true that is. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Intercession. What a ministry it is. Do we know much about it by experience? You see, Paul is a great model for Christians. He's also a great model for ministers. And what a challenge this is to my own heart. Preachers can learn an awful lot from the way this man conducted his ministry. How vital is the prayer life of the man of God? There's never been a man who was truly a man of God, who was ever used of God, who was not a man of prayer. Paul prayed for those to whom he preached, and that is essential. That is essential. At my ordination, someone bought me a wonderful book by Charles Bridges. It's called The Christian Ministry. And at my installation earlier this year, someone else bought me another copy of the same book who didn't know that I already possessed it. But I wasn't concerned about that, and I've written in both of them who they came from and what the occasions were. So I got a double whammy. And the Lord was perhaps challenging me to read it again, because it is a wonderful book for preachers. But here's something that Bridges said to ministers, and I quote, "We shall find that our most successful hours of employment for our people were not those when we were speaking to them from God, but when we were speaking for them to God." What a statement that is. And the Apostle Paul believed that. How essential is the prayer life of God's servant? Let us pray for the work of God. There's four things I want to mention here. Paul prayed for the Colossians, and he tells us about where he prayed for them. As we look at this prayer for these people, we should think about where Paul prayed for them. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh," it's good he didn't say in the mind, he said, "I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul was not there when he was praying for them. He was not in Colossae physically. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "Now I want you to pray for me." Here's the blessed reciprocity. That's a good word, isn't it? Being able to reciprocate, being able to pay back the man of God. He prays for them, he says, "You pray for me." And I say the same thing to the congregation here. I seek to pray for you. Please pray for me. And Paul says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So there you have mention clearly made of his imprisonment. He's in prison. He's in bondage. He's actually chained at that time. But that's where he's praying for the people of God. Separated from them, but it was not a case of out of sight, out of mind. And oftentimes it can be that way. You know, very often I feel this way when a missionary visits a church and people that night, you know, really get stirred to pray for that person. And then they go away and they don't see them for maybe several years, and somehow they get lost in the mix. And the Lord's people don't seem to pray maybe in the same way. Perhaps some of them do. Paul was in prison. He was in a place of affliction and hardship. But he wasn't sitting there or lying there wallowing in self-pity, "Oh, poor me, suffering for the Lord." He wasn't there having a pity party for himself. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He was remembering others and praying for them. He was involved in the ministry of intercession, praying, he says, "without ceasing. I do not cease to pray for you," right there in the prison. And I think we learn a lesson there as well. that we can be involved in the ministry of prayer just about anywhere. You know, sometimes the Lord lays us aside for His own good reasons, and we wonder why that should be. Do you ever think that it might be because He wants you to pray? He wants you to spend time at the throne of grace? Maybe you wake up at night, you can't get back to sleep. Have you ever thought that the reason for that is the Lord wants you to pray? And one of the things He can have you to pray is, Lord, when I get up in the morning, help me not to be wiped out. Help me to be refreshed, even though I'm now spending this time in prayer. It's important that we think about this. Where Paul prayed for these people, he was not in public ministry at this point. He was not able to be out traveling around from place to place preaching the word, but he was able to get aside and to get before God and had plenty of time in his hands to pray. And maybe that's why the Lord lays you aside sometimes in sickness, maybe that hospital visit or whatever it might have been. It was for a reason. Everything is for a reason. And here Paul teaches us that we can pray just about anywhere. Where Paul prayed for them. Secondly, I want you to note why he prayed in this way for that church. Verse 9, the first part of the verse of chapter 1. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. For what cause? Well, because Epaphras had declared unto him their love in the Spirit. Paul had learned of Epaphras about their spiritual condition. He had given a good report about the Colossian church, and so Paul could thank God for the good news of their progress in the things of God. He was able to bring that before the Lord, and he said, well now, because Epaphras has told me about your loving spirit, the way that you love the Lord and you love the work of God and the people of God, for this cause, I don't cease to pray for you, and I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul also, by the way, prayed for that church because he knew of the serious danger that false teachers posed to the church. There were those that were seeking to penetrate that church with their false doctrine. And he prayed about that. And we ought to pray about these things. Pray that the Lord will keep our church pure. That God will keep us from falsehood. That He will keep us from apostasy, from declension, from His Word. We should pray for our theological seminary, that the Lord would keep it pure and keep it true. They always say that a fish, when it goes bad in the head first. And that happens to churches. And many a church has been ruined by its seminary. Now Paul, if we think about it, he couldn't be there in Colossae to deal with the false teachers. But one thing he could do was to pray. He could pray. And God answers prayer. And we need to always keep that in mind. Even though we might not be able to do something physically about a certain situation, we might not be able to be there to fix it. But we can pray. We can pray. You think about those loved ones. You think to yourself tonight, well, now they're a mess. And spiritually, they're nowhere. And I can't fix it. And there's nothing that I can seemingly do about it. And everything I've tried thus far has failed anyway. But you see, the Lord can fix it. And the Lord can deal with it. And we need to pray. Paul teaches us all those lessons. He's not there at Colossae, but he's able to pray about the work in Colossae. Isn't that a great thing that you can travel the world on your knees? You can go anywhere on your knees. And be hundreds, yea, thousands of miles away from a situation, but bringing it before the Lord. And my mother was telling me on the telephone that when I had informed her about the situation that we're praying about in this church, about a building, she's got a whole raft of people that she knows praying about it. My family members, my sisters and their husbands and other people in churches that she knows about praying that God would work. Now they're not here. They can't fix it, but God can answer prayer. We learn that from this. Why he prayed in this way for that church? Because he was concerned and he knew that God could deal with the situation even if he could not. Thirdly, I want you to note furthermore what Paul prayed for them. I think it's worthy of note that if you examine the requests in verse 9, 10, 11 and 12, they are all of them spiritual petitions. his concern for that church was primarily their spiritual welfare. Let's read these verses again from verse 9. For this cause we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All of these are spiritual petitions. Now, in due course, we're going to look at these in more detail. But surely these are the kinds of matters we need to pray about today as we intercede for God's people. You say, well, what can I pray about concerning other Christians? What can I pray about as I think of the church? Well, here's things that you can pray for. You can pray that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they might have wisdom in the things that they do. You're praying for missionaries. Pray that they'll have the knowledge of the Lord's will, that they will have wisdom and spiritual understanding in dealing with people. Pray that the Lord might work in hearts, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and that they might be fruitful in every good work, and that they might be increasing in the knowledge of God, that God's people might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that they might be strengthened. How many of us need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? We can pray about that. And we can give thanks. These are all things that Paul prayed for. And fourthly, a record is given as well of when Paul prayed for them. Now, we've referred to this already, but I want to emphasize it again. Verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Pray without ceasing. Isn't that what Paul told the Thessalonians? He certainly did. 1 Thessalonians, the next book to Colossians, chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Paul practiced what he preached. He prayed without ceasing. He didn't stop praying. It wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't fits and starts. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It was constant and it was consistent. Without ceasing. Now, it's a simple point, but it's one to remember. We must pray without ceasing. That is a principle taught everywhere in the Bible. Didn't the Lord Jesus give a parable to that end? That was the whole reason why he spoke the parable. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 18, it's very interesting here that the Lord gives the reason for speaking the parable before he gives it, before he speaks it. Now, he didn't always do that. But in this instance, he does. He gives this parable of the widow and the unjust judge, and how that she kept on asking, she kept on seeking until he avenged her and answered her request. And the Lord, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, if you look at it, he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I like how one has translated this. Men ought always to pray and not to cave in. Because that is literally what it means here in the Greek language. Pray always and don't cave in. Oh, how prone we are to caving in. We cave in because of discouragement. We cave in because we lose heart. We cave in because we think nothing's happening in answer to prayer. We give it up. We should never give it up when it comes to the matter of prayer. Pray without ceasing. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul makes this point about the necessity for persistent and consistent praying. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. You know, so much of the things that we do as Christians, if we're not careful, they can become tedious. Because we do the same things every day. Reading the Word, praying, coming to church, coming to prayer meeting. If we're not careful, it can, if we're not keeping our eyes upon the Lord, become tedious. and we become weary in doing it. But you know what? I think of the children of Israel when they walked around the walls of Jericho. What they did was the same thing every day for 6 days. And they did the same thing 7 times on the 7th day. They walked around those walls some 13 times before they ever fell down. Can you imagine? They've gone around, walking just silently around the outside of the walls for 6 days. Nothing has happened. They're looking up at the walls now. Have you seen any cracks? You see any, heard any movement in the walls? Any bits of mortar falling down? No, nothing. They're just as solid as they ever were. All right, we're on the 7th day, and we're going to do it 7 times today. And we've gone around once, nothing has happened. Twice, nothing's happened. 3rd time, 4th time, 5th time, 6th time, nothing has happened. We're wasting our time. Were there some of them who said that? Maybe there were. Maybe there were. If you know the people of God, you know that there's bound to be some among them. And they were saying that. Well, why is God making us do this? Why do we have to keep on doing the same old things over and over again? It's always the same. And then on the 7th day, the 7th time. Or was it the 6th day, the 7th time? As they went around, then God made the walls to fall flat. As they gave a shout and blew their trumpets, God brought the walls down. But think about those other 12 times they had to go around. It was rather tedious, perhaps. And it may seem like that to you when it comes to prayer. I'm praying for the same thing and nothing seems to happen. There's not a crack in the wall. Continue in prayer, however, God says. Continue in prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily, he prayed 3 times. Paul was a man of prayer. He lived in the atmosphere of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Timothy, every time I pray, night and day, I remember you without ceasing. Do we pray without ceasing? That's how Paul prayed. And I want you to notice then, finally, the way Paul prayed for them. Colossians 1 verse 9 shows us that there was urgency in his praying. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. As soon as Paul knew the condition of the church at Colossae, he translated that news into prayer. Lord, you know about the false teachers in Colossae. Deal with them. You know about this false teaching that's coming in, about keeping the ceremonial law and how that's necessary for salvation. Deal with that falsehood. He turned that news into prayer. And that's what we must do. Nehemiah did that, didn't he? When we looked at that portion in our prayer meeting in the book of Nehemiah, in the chapter 1, we noted that Nehemiah received some very, very bad news about the work of God. He heard that the walls were broken down. He heard that the people were in great affliction and reproach. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. But listen, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He translated the news into prayer. There was urgency. Do we know anything of this in our praying? Do we know anything of this when we hear of a crisis or we hear of a situation that demands action or divine intervention? Do we go to the Lord immediately and pray about it? So often I think we try to fix it ourselves when there ought to be this that is found in Paul, the ministry of prayer. Since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. I read in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that those who were let go, who were being persecuted for their preaching, it says being let go, they went to their own company. That's what Christians always do. They always go to their own company. birds of a feather flock together. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they said, oh my, let's have a petition and we'll go to the authorities and have a picket protest. Well, they could have done that, but that's not what they did. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, Thou art God. Lord, You are God. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea. Thou art the great Creator. Lord, You have heard the things that are being done. Lord, verse 29 of Acts 4, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You look and see what they're saying, Lord, about Your people. Look at what they're doing. They brought it to the Lord in prayer. That's true as well in Acts chapter 12, because when they heard the news that Peter was kept in prison, they didn't say, oh my, let's wring our hands and let's worry about the future of the work of God. It says Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Without ceasing, there it is again, without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Urgency in the praying. Do we know anything of this? This way that Paul prayed for the work of God? He translated the news of a crisis or whatever it was, he translated it into prayer. There was urgency in his praying. Something else about the way he prayed, there was unity in his praying. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think if you look at it carefully, in Colossians chapter 1, he seems to include his present company. He says, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. And that's not the royal we or the Margaret Thatcher we. You heard about that, didn't you? Whenever Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of England, or Great Britain, whenever she was to be a grandmother, she announced to the waiting press, we are a grandmother. That's a British thing. That's something you find with royalty. When the Queen talks, she says we. She means herself. Well, that's not what Paul meant here when he said we. Since the day we heard it, he's actually including his present company. Now, if you go back to Romans 1, verse 9, you'll see there that there's a little bit of light shed upon this. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So you see, Paul was capable of saying, I remember you in prayer. But that's not what he said to the Colossians. He said, we. And is that telling us then that he did not pray personally and privately for the church? That's not what that's telling us. But what it is telling us is that not only did Paul believe what Christ said about entering into your closet and praying to your Father in secret on your own, he also believed in collective prayer. And surely we can't miss the application here to the public prayer meeting. Paul believed in collective praying, in praying with other believers, praying along with other Christians. Not just seeking God in your own home, and that's good and that's right and that's proper, but seeking God when you can with other Christians. That's why we, as not only an individual Free Presbyterian Church, but all of our churches, believe in the prayer meeting. We've always believed in that. We have prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings before our services. We have occasional special prayer meetings because we believe it to be scriptural and believe it to be vital that the church meets to pray. I've told you the story, I'm sure, of Spurgeon when he was showing some people around his church, his Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It was a huge building, accommodated over 6,000 people every Sunday. And a party was being shown through the building, and they said to Mr. Spurgeon, what do you think, Mr. Spurgeon, is really the secret of your ministry, your success? The fact that so many want to come and hear you preach and souls are saved. Why do you think that is? And Spurgeon took them to this particular room that was under the sanctuary of the church, and he opened that door. And right then, at that moment when he was showing people around the church, there was a group, I think as I read it, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 people, who were at that very moment engaging in prayer for the work of God in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, praying for their pastor, praying for the work of God, praying for souls to be saved. And Spurgeon, looking at it, he says, folks, that is the engine room of my church. That is the engine room of my church. Boy, how we need to get the shovels out and get the coal into the furnace in the engine room. It's vital that the church meets to pray. This is something that's taught throughout the scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, it shows us that it was even an Old Testament thing. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came." What to do? To have a confab and a little chat? No, they came to seek the Lord. Oh, how we need to place emphasis upon the place of prayer. The book of Acts does that. There's so many scriptures there, right through from Acts chapter 1, verse 12, where we read of the early group of Christians there. It tells us that they all continued, verse 14 of Acts 1, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And the number of names, verse 15, was about 120. We go on into Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, and it tells us there that they set the deacons before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. There was collective praying. In chapter 4, there was collective praying. In chapter 12, there was collective praying. They met in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to pray for Peter. In Acts chapter 13, there was a group of men, of whom Saul and Barnabas were two. And what were they doing? They ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were there to pray. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, that it was at a prayer meeting that Paul joined the women who resorted thither, and Lydia was converted. The prayer meeting. It's very important. Now, I know that sometimes circumstances can keep us from the prayer meetings and from other meetings. But we need to put a higher priority, I think, and I'm talking to all Christians and to all churches and to all pastors. We, in the day in which we live, need to put a far higher priority on the place of prayer. The Apostle Paul said, "We," mark it, "we do not cease to pray for you." Right here in the prison, there's a group of us. And you know what we're doing? We're praying for the work of God. Let's not neglect the place of prayer. Now, these are basic truths that I've just given you. The way Paul prayed, when he prayed, where he prayed, why he prayed, what he prayed. They're all basic truths, but they're very important for us to learn. They're things that we need constantly to be reminded of. And on the basis of this, we need to say, as we look at the life of Paul, "Lord, teach us to pray." It is the way the Master went. And in that I'm thinking of Christ. Should not the servants tread it still? The Lord Jesus was, in the days of his flesh, a man of prayer. But you know also that right now, in that same flesh, in glory, he is still a man of prayer. He still remembers us without ceasing. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a joy. Not only do we have others of God's people praying for us, and that's a blessing. Not only do we have ministers and elders praying for us, but Jesus is praying for us. And surely these words could be put into the mouth of the Savior just as much as in the mouth of the Apostle Paul. I do not cease to pray for you. May the Lord help us to join our prayers to His, for His name's sake. Amen.